And but today I'm going to last week, what was last week? Anybody know? There you go, Pentecost Sunday, right? Pentecost Sunday. So I'm going to bring you a Holy Spirit inspired message. We're going to talk about a little bit about neuroscience. You know, they have studies that have revealed that something that you might not know, although you've experienced it many times, and that's the power of the number three. The power of the number three. Our brains seem to love the number three because our short-term memory best remembers patterns of three. And to your brain, the number three feels whole. It's actually one of my favorite numbers. So I like number three. That's why memorable instructions are given in sets of three. For example, stop, look, and listen at a railroad crossing, right? We teach that not only to, we teach it for bus drivers. I know that. That's one of the things I taught bus drivers, is they had to stop. They had to open their door, the passenger door, open their window. There's some other things. I can't remember everything, but they had to look. They look left, right, and left, and listen. Because there's a lot of accidents. I don't know if you realize that, but with buses and trains. And you know who wins in that? The train does. Okay? And school bus drivers are carrying the most valuable cargo. I mean, I used to work for Brinks, Armor Car. And there is nothing more valuable than the life of a child. There is nothing, no amount of money or anything that can replace that child. And so that is very important. Stop, look, and listen. Now, how about this one? Stop, drop, and roll, right? I think they teach that in school. I don't know if they still teach it in school, but I remember when I was in school, stop, drop, and roll. If your clothes are on fire, that's what you need to do. Stop, drop, and roll. Because you want that fire to get extinguished, right? And when you roll on the ground, that's what happens. Okay? And the power of three also applies to parenting instructions too. Of course, a lot of parents will probably say the power of 10 when they count to 10 is powerful, but it's not. It does not work, trust me. But experts recommend never giving more than three instructions to a child at a time. It's also why so many sermons have three main points. Okay. Now, Jesus was apparently aware of the power of three because he gave his disciples three final instructions before ascending into the heavens. Right? He gave these three instructions at the end of 40 days with them after his resurrection. And together with about 500 other Jerusalem residents, they had witnessed his resurrected body walking around, clearly alive, following his public execution. Now, after 40 days of being with them and opening their minds to understand the scriptures, Jesus gave them three final instructions. And this was at Bethany, which was just outside of Jerusalem. So let's go ahead and pick up at the narrative in Luke 24, chapter 24, where Jesus talks with his followers just before he ascends to the Father's right hand. See if you can pick up or pick out the three instructions that he gave to them. Let's turn to chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. Matthew, Mark, Luke, right? So it's the very last chapter and the very last verses, or close to the last verses. Then he opened their minds so they can understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, he says. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Now notice here that he was carried away while he was blessing them. He was blessing them. God blesses us all the time, doesn't he? I mean, I know he does me. I see it a lot. And I am so grateful when he blesses me. And see here, he was lifting up his hands and blessing them even as he ascended. Did you pick up on the three instructions here? In case you didn't, they're going to be repeated in Acts chapter 1. And it's more clear in the retelling that's found in chapter 1. And remember that Luke was the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. It was the same author, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Okay, it's a continuous story written in two parts. They were both Luke's letters to his friend Theophilus, and it's like a two-part series that overlaps with the retelling of the ascension story. Now, to get the full details of the ascension, you need to read the overlapping sections of the last verses of Luke. Okay, and then go over to Acts, the beginning of Acts in chapter 1, read those verses. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background on the biblical canon order. You might have wondered why the book of Acts was not arranged to directly follow the Gospel of Luke in the Bible, since the same author wrote it as a continuous story. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Why wouldn't it be right after Luke if he's the same author, right? But the reason comes with how the materials were first gathered and distributed to the various churches. The four Gospels were all bundled together because they were the first stories of Jesus. Matthew was arranged first, because it contains the genealogy of Jesus, and it connects best with the Old Testament. it connects best with the Old Testament since it contains the Old Testament quotations. And Mark and Luke are similar retellings of the story of Jesus, so these three are grouped together in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, okay? And John was placed fourth because it is unique from the other three Gospels. Although it does tell us about the life of Jesus, it is written with a different style and a heavy emphasis on the divinity of Jesus, with 9 chapters devoted to the Passion of Christ. In the end, John belongs with the other Gospels since it's about the life of Jesus. And Acts, as a continuation of Luke's story, was placed directly after the Gospels because it begins the story of the life of the early church. So let's go ahead, let's turn to Acts now. Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1 to verse 11. So in my former book, it says Theophilus. So we see here Luke is talking to Theophilus. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he had said this, he was taken up before the very eyes, and a cloud hid from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." So did you pick up where those three instructions were? Did you find that? The three instructions. So the first one, wait in Jerusalem, right? Wait in Jerusalem. Face the first thing that he told them to do, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Second, receive power from the Holy Spirit. And third, be my witnesses. So wait, receive, and witness. Why did they have to wait? Why did they have to wait? You see, God has a plan. And God has a timing for his plan. You're not here today by accident. God has a plan for your life, and he wants you to understand that his plan will continue to unfold for you today if you follow his three instructions. God demonstrated his ability to make and fulfill a plan in his timing with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Then he planned the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the future second coming of Jesus is also part of God's plan. Are you ready? Are you ready for the second coming? All of these planned events were foreshadowed in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. In the feasts in the Old Testament, established in the book of Leviticus. God established the seven feasts that Israel was to commemorate each year. And each feast had two meanings. One applied immediately to the children of Israel, and another symbolic meaning would be fulfilled in Christ in the future. Now, we no longer celebrate the original meaning of these Old Testament feasts. They were shadows of things to come, but we celebrate the fulfillment of their shadows in Christ. Paul teaches us in Colossians 2:16 and 17, he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Christ fulfilled the purpose of these festivals according to God's exact timing. Jesus was crucified at a specific time in history to fulfill the plan of God. The death and the resurrection of Jesus were fulfillments of the deeper meaning behind the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, and the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus fulfilled the Passover feast in his death and was resurrected from the dead to fulfill the Feast of First Fruits. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The next feast to be fulfilled was the Feast of Weeks, Leviticus 23, 15 through 21, which was to be celebrated 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of Weeks was for celebrating the first fruits of the grain harvest. Its symbolic future meaning was about to be fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit that would bring in the first fruits of souls harvested at Pentecost. So after appearing to his disciples for 40 days, Jesus gave three instructions: wait, receive, and witness. They were to wait in Jerusalem to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus had previously told them about the Holy Spirit, who would be their comforter and their helper in John chapter 14, verse 26, which says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." They were not told how long to wait in Jerusalem. But we know there were 10 days left of the 50 days before the day of Pentecost, which was the beginning of the Feast of Weeks. They were to wait for 10 days until they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then they were to go out and be his witnesses to the rest of the world. He wants us to wait, he wants us to receive, and he wants us to witness. You and I are to wait in the presence of the Father in prayer, in obedience, as we ask to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you waited in the presence of the Father for the promise of the Holy Spirit to empower your life? Before we take action, we are to wait. Before we receive power, we have to wait for God to give us that power. How often do we hurry on and take action before we wait for power? You know, thinking about this, I remember when I was a kid, and I know this goes with probably all children. Patience probably isn't one of those things that they have, especially when you're in the store and you're trying to shop, right? And you're in line, and you're in the wrong line because you're in the candy line, you know, where all the sweets are at, and they see something like that, and mom's saying, no, you haven't had lunch yet, or no, you haven't had dinner yet, or no, you haven't, you know, we can't do it right now. You have to wait. Well, God our Father is telling us we have to wait. Wait patiently, patiently. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is patience. Patience. How hard is that for you? It's not easy. I told you about the time when, when I was called here, it was, let's see, about 5 or 6 months before it was announced that I was coming here. I knew about it because I heard it from God that that's where I was going. And I knew why I was going, and I knew what was happening before things were happening. In fact, I had to wait because Pastor Paul had to talk to the church board because Pastor Marie was retiring. The only reason why I knew Pastor Marie was retiring because God told me that she's retiring. And I went up to him and I told him all that. He said, whoa. Slow down here. We need to wait because I haven't even said anything to the church board. I'm like, okay. So waiting patiently, and I've told Nanette this, you know, I told my wife every time God speaks to me, this is what he said. And waiting and not being able to tell anybody what God's plan is was hard. I wanted to spit it out quickly. We were in service down at Wesso Lake when we got the news. And as I got the news, I was able to tell it that we were leaving and we're going to North Pole, to pastor in North Pole. But 6 months, that's a long time to wait, don't you think? But, you know, God's plan, his timing is perfect. But sometimes it's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. Isaiah 40:31 says in the New American Standard Bible, it says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Let me read that again. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Waiting has to do with our relationship with God. You know, there's things that we pray for. There's things that, you know, we put on our, I like to call it our want list. Not necessarily our need list, but we put those before God. And he doesn't always say yes and give it to us. He doesn't always say no and give it to us. He does. Sometimes he has us wait, sometimes a long time before we see anything or we hear anything, right? It has to do with our relationship with God. He wants to have a closer relationship he wants us to have a closer relationship with him first. So he's number one. Our relationships God is number one on the relationship list. Sorry, Mom and Dad. God's number one on the relationship list. Wives and husbands, God is number one on the relationship list. Okay, we're to worship first. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord with everything that we have. Amen? Everything that we have. Once we love the Lord first, then we can receive his power, and then we can be his witnesses. Any other order does not work. And I'm telling you, I don't care what kind of personality you have. I don't care if it's outgoing or you're a wallflower or whatever you want to call it. When the Holy Spirit is working in you, it doesn't matter. Because he's going to do what he wants to do through you. That's how it works. That's how it works. Any other order doesn't work. We're to wait until we are empowered with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must be patient, but trust that God's promise will be fulfilled. The power of the Holy Spirit will be given to meet the needs in our lives. Notice I didn't say wants. The needs. We have to know the difference between a need and a want, right? So needs to meet the needs in our lives. We're not meant to live the Christian life by our own power. Sometimes that's what happens, is our self gets in the way. Gets in the way of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It gets in the way of the power or us being able to walk in the power of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5 has two verses that touch on this. Verse 16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." We need to receive power from the Spirit before we do anything. Okay? Think about it like this. Excuse me. When would you fuel up your car for a long trip? Would you start out on the trip with a half a tank of gas or running on less than half a charged battery? Some might, I suppose. Some might. But more than likely, most wouldn't, right? We'd make sure it was full and ready to go first. One of the first things I do, I don't care if I'm going to town and back, first thing I look at is the fuel gauge. I do not want to be one of those on the side of the road holding a gas can in my hand, walking however many miles to get some gas. You know, if I'm on air, the first gas station that I pass is the Three Bears gas station. I'm going to pull in there. I don't care what the price is. I'm going to get some fuel. Doesn't that make sense? Or would you rather keep going and then walk with the gas can in your hand, walking to go get fuel, and probably walking back to the Three Bears in North Pole that you just passed, right? But, you know, like I said, some might. In the same way, we go to God We go to God to get our spiritual tanks refilled with the power to live victoriously. You see, that's why I'm always harping or preaching. Maybe harping's not a good word. Maybe preaching is better, softer word. I'm making sure that you're in the Word daily. And why would that be? Because you need to know who God is. You need to know who the Holy Spirit is and how He works in people's lives. If we're never in the Word, then how is our relationship with Him? That's kind of like husbands or wives, either or even sons and daughters coming home, opening the door, going straight to your room and not saying a word to anybody. My relationship with Nanette would be a nil if that happened. I would not have a relationship. Because I could tell you this, one of her, her love language is quality time. Some of you guys are like, oh, God, it's not me. Quality time. You know what quality time is? That means sitting and giving of my time listening. And I stress listening, not trying to fix her problems. Just being able to listen. Listening to how her day went. Now, I have offered how to fix the problem before, and that's not good, because that's not what she wants. You know, it's almost saying, well, you're not smart enough. Here, let me do it. See how that works? That's not okay. So, we need to really draw close to God, both in prayer and our time spent in the Word. See, the fueling of the Holy Spirit into the lives of believers first happened on the day of Pentecost. That was when the church was born, Pentecost Sunday. Holy Spirit is there just as Jesus promised, filling the believers. And then, if you go on to read in Acts, the church grew exponentially by thousands. The disciples that were there, they burst out of that upper room and began to witness about Jesus and his mighty acts to all that could hear. And here's how it went. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 8. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, I'm sorry. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken, utterly amazed. When I'm reading this, I'm like, their jaws hit the floor. Like, wow. Right? Utterly amazed. Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? That day, 3,000 people, that very day, it says right there in Acts 2, that day, 3,000 people converted to be followers of Jesus because of the witness of the disciples. That was the first harvest of souls in fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. Now see, this is what we're to do as well. We are to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and then go out and be witnesses to spread the blessings of God's good news. Witnesses are to spread the news of being blessed to being a blessing. See, being a blessing is part of our DNA. It's part of our DNA. But we must be empowered with the Holy Spirit in order to spread that blessing to others. The church is meant to be the presence of Jesus in the world as the Holy Spirit empowers us. I'm going to wrap this up real quick here. We're to be a blessing. See, that blessing, if we read in God's word, it was passed down through the people of Israel until Jesus showed his church the full manifestation. We are to bless the community outside these walls. See, a lot of people call this building the church. Well, the church is not this building. The church is you and I. We are the church. This is just a building that we come and worship God in. And as you'll soon see, we can worship other places because we're going to have a picnic. Yeah! You excited? I am. So we're to bless the community outside these walls. The disciples did not stay in the upper room. Translation. You're not to sit in these chairs, these comfortable chairs, and get too comfortable. And I pray every Sunday that the Holy Spirit would make somebody uncomfortable. I'm going to pray that even for myself. Because it's not about our comfort. It's about what he did for each one of us. Isn't it? See, they poured out into their community. That's what we're to do. We're to pour out into our community. We must get outside these walls to bless others with the blessings that we have received from God. And you know what? We're doing it. It's a slow start, but we're doing it. So I've asked for people to bring food in for the You're Not Alone wall. I appreciate that because we need food, right? So that's giving of yourself. But then also giving of yourself is to put those bags together and then maybe go out there and supply that food pantry over at the Terry Miller Park. And Nanette and I did this last Sunday, and we went out there and it was, got the bags together and everything and went out there and put it in the food pantry and boy, that place was a mess. And I was like, okay, well, I'm going to text someone real quick who the North Pole Church, or not North Pole, Chamber of Commerce. I texted the president because they're really in charge of this. I mean, one of the agencies that's in charge of it. And so I texted him and said, boy, this thing is a mess. I said, how are we going to fit eight bags in here? Because that's how many we prepare. We prepare eight bags of food for 2 days in each bag, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And I'm looking at this, and there's cans and cans and cans of food in there because people are just coming in and they're putting in cans and stuff like that, which is good. It's good, but I'm going to suggest that we probably need a bigger deal to put this in because it's getting more and more and more. I don't know how many homeless teenagers have can openers. Anybody know what a P-38 or a John Wayne is? It's a can opener, right? Military style. I was like, maybe we should get some of those and just put them in there. Because if you're homeless, you probably don't have a lot of instruments in which to open cans and stuff like that. So it'd probably be a good idea to get some of those and put them in there. But some of those things go through my head as I'm thinking. I'm not thinking of myself. I'm thinking of others, right? Because this is giving to the community. What does God want us to do? And God is telling me, hey, you remember what a P-38 is? Yep. Get some of them out there. Man, you could buy a bunch of them for hardly anything. And they could put them on a key ring or whatever, and maybe one of their necklaces that they have on around their neck or something. I mean, really? So we bless others by helping others, right? By helping them. And we follow the example of the Good Samaritan that Jesus taught in Luke 10. Jesus has called us to follow his example as he stopped, got off his animal, and responded to the needs of his neighbor. Jesus showed the actions of the Samaritan as an example to us what love your neighbor as yourself looks like. Then he commanded us to go and do likewise. We're called to engage with our community and be good Samaritans to others. So the three instructions again. Let's see if you got them. What's the first one? Wait. Second? Receive. Third? Witness. There we go. So sit in his presence until you're filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Then go out and be a blessing. We should be doing this at the beginning of every day. Every day. You have no idea who God's going to bring into your path that day, do you? I don't. I'm not a fortune teller. I don't tell fortunes or anything like that. But God does. He knows who he's going to put in your life. So spend that time. Give him the first 10 or 15 minutes of your day. Man, if you're running late for work, number one, go to bed earlier. Okay? So you get plenty of sleep and you're not late. All right? Then wake up a little earlier. Right? Some of you today need to wait before God, praying to receive his power. Others need to take step two, receive the Holy Spirit's power. All of us need to be taking step three. We need to witness about Jesus by being a blessing to our community. Okay? There's other ways besides putting food out there. Okay? There's other ways. And I'm interested to know from you what we can do as a church, right? Maybe God will speak to you and say something to you and say, tell Pastor, this is what he needs to do, right? Because I'm not the only one that God speaks to, I'm telling you. That's not how it works, okay? God was speaking to me before I even became a pastor. Remember, you and I were blessed to be a blessing. So let's be the blessing of God and engage our community. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Father God, Lord, we just we thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us, Lord. Lord, for the freshness of this day and how you've blessed this day, Lord. We thank you for each of the blessings that you have given to us, not only corporately, Father God, for this church, Lord, but also individually, Lord. And Lord, today, as we leave today, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us to overflowing so that we may be able to do your work, Lord. And Lord, for many of us, we have to practice patience. We have to practice patience and be waiting. Waiting on you, Lord. Because you have the perfect plan for our lives. You have the plans for everybody, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom and the guidance that you've given us through your word today, through the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, Lord. And as we reflect on the power of the three in your divine instructions, we're reminded of the importance of waiting in your presence, receiving the Holy Spirit, and then witnessing to the world about your grace and love. We ask for the patience to wait on your perfect timing, the openness to receive your Holy Spirit's power, and the courage to step out and be your witnesses in our communities. Lord, I ask today that you would help us to be like the disciples that were in that room that day, ready to burst forth with the good news of Jesus Christ, sharing your blessings with those around us. May we embody the love and compassion of the Good Samaritan, Lord, always looking for ways to help and serve our neighbors. And Lord, we know that our neighbors aren't necessarily the ones that live next door to us, but it's everyone that we come in contact with. Empower us to live out your commandments with a heart full of love, a mind filled with your wisdom, in hands ready to serve. Guide us as we leave this place, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit lead us in all that we do. Let our lives be a testament to your goodness and your faithfulness. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And Father God, Lord, I ask that you would bless the food that we're about to receive. Lord, we thank you for the hands that have prepared it, Lord. Ask for your blessing upon them, Lord. And bless our fellowship time together today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And as you go forth from this place, may you wait on the Lord. Receive his Holy Spirit and witness his love to the world. Go in peace, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to all that you encounter. Amen.